This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 9 in the series of the first epistle of Peter. And I want to go ahead and review just a little bit what we covered last time, because I made some mistakes in the numbering of some of the categories relating to Jesus' example and his crucifixion and all of the different categories that it covers, and some very important things for us. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verses 21 through 25. Let me just go ahead and read it again, and then we'll go back and we will renumber these properly. Okay? Verse 21. For to this you were called. Now here are all the things that we were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us. That is number one. Number one, because Christ also suffered for us. Number two, leaving us an example. And of course, that example is in every bit of his conduct. Number three, that you should follow after him in his own footsteps. Number four, who committed no sin. Number five, neither was guile found in his mouth. Number six, who while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. Number seven, when suffering, he threatened not. Eight, but gave himself over to him who is judging righteously. Nine, who himself bore our own sins within his own body on the tree. Number 10, that we being dead to sins, and we went through Romans, the sixth chapter, which is through the operation of baptism. Number 11, may live unto righteousness, which is a very important thing. Not only are the commandments of God righteousness, but that righteousness then is the free standing before God, which then God is accepting us as he accepted Christ. Number 12, by whose stripes you were healed. Now that's an interesting statement there, because when God does something, it is as good as done and in the past tense. Now let's look at just a couple of scriptures here. Let's go back and see some scriptures concerning following Jesus Christ. We are to follow him. Now let's go to John the 10th chapter, because this is the most important section for them. John the 10th chapter, and this is the way we are to follow Christ. This is the way we are to minister to the people as ministers, because here's the whole situation concerning sheep, concerning the sheepfold, concerning following Christ, concerning understanding what he's saying, and so forth. So let's just begin John 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who is entering not by the door into the sheepfold. So there's a proper way to come. You can't get into the church of God by some other way. What are the ways to enter into the sheepfold? Well, God has to call you. You have to repent. You have to be baptized. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to keep the commandments of God. You have to live in the grace of God. You've got to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. You've got to love the brethren. as Jesus loved us, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of those things then constitutes entering into the sheepfold. Okay? So if someone is not coming in that way, so this is just another way of saying that if you don't do it God's way, you're not going to do it. Now remember last time I pointed out how the man said, well, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the field have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Because, you see, you can get all kinds of people to follow people on their own terms, their own rah-rah, yes, Lord. But that's not coming from God. So that's one of those other ways. But climbs up some other way, and we can say, every false doctrine, Sunday, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, the wrong Passover symbols, all of those things are another way where people come up to God and say, God, I want all the blessings, but now I don't like this over here. I'm going to do it my way. Okay? So everyone needs to think about, are they really doing things God's way? But climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But the one who is entering in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's referring to Christ. Christ is going to let them enter into the door. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now this is the most important thing of all. Remember what we are told, that if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. Okay? They hear his voice. What will Jesus' voice always say? Well, read the gospel. Okay? All of the four gospels, that tells you. Now let's notice something else here. And he is calling his own sheep by name. Now he knows each one of us. He knows every hair on our head, many or few. And he calls us by name. Not only that, we find in Revelation, the second chapter, that he is going to give us a new name, which no one knows but the one who receives it. And that's part of our spiritual inheritance forever. And continuing it says, and is leading them. Well, that's very interesting. If we are to follow Christ, he is to lead us, correct? How does he lead us? Well, he leads us with his Spirit. Remember what it says there in Romans, the 8th chapter, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God? So it is going to lead you. Where is it going to lead you? It's going to lead you to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and love and strength and commandment keeping and all of those things. See, they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Now, that's why there's so many difficulties and problems within the Church of God today, because there are too many strange doctrines, strange ministers not speaking the voice of God. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now you can tie that in with John 14 and verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And you can tie this in with the sermon that I gave, I am, and go ahead and add all of those I ams in there, you see. I am the door of the sheep. And all the sheep have to come through there. And all of the sheep are counted. And all of the sheep are named. All that ever came before me as saviors, as messiahs, as benefactors, as rulers before God are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. So there's only one way to come to Christ. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And this is what the ministers of God are to do, to teach the brethren, to feed the flock. Remember the challenge that Jesus gave to Peter when he said, Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep, feed my flock. Verse 10, for the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now you can do that spiritually, you can do that physically. And there are many ways to have things stolen. You can have your money stolen. You can have your tithes stolen. You can have your life stolen. Or killed. Or your emotions destroyed. Because someone comes in who is not from God. He's a thief. And he says, just the opposite here of himself, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Now, in some cases in this life, it isn't more abundantly in the physical sense. But then, on the other hand, we're not satisfied with just the physical things, but we're to have life more abundantly spiritually. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling is not the shepherd. And that's something that there have been entirely too many of, hirelings. And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. When he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. And sometimes those wolves enter right in, and the hirelings enter right in to the inner sanctum, as it were, of the church, and then all the false doctrine starts coming down from on high. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. And boy, that is sure too. You stop and ask the question, where have all the ministers gone? Kind of like the song, you know. Where have all the ministers gone? Where have all the sheep gone? Well, God says he's not going to lose any, so in the end run, there's going to be some people saved under some very difficult circumstances. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And that's why it's very important that every Christian know Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's tie in something here. One of the outward visible signs, as well as loving each other, here's one of the visible signs that we have about knowing Christ. 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. So it's really a convicting knowledge, an understanding of him. And it says we know him, right? That's what Jesus said. And am known of my own sheep, and I know them. Okay, if we say that we know him, here's the way that we really comprehend that we do and express that we do. If we are keeping his commandments. And that's the way it should read in the Greek. That's the way it does read, rather, in the Greek. If we are keeping his commandments. Verse 4. The one who is saying, I have known him, as it should read, and is not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever is keeping his word in him truly, is the love of God being perfected. Now, I'm reading a little differently than it is in the King James, because I'm reading what the Greek really expresses. And when we get into the series in 1 John, I want to make that a major study of love in the Bible, but we will then have the scriptures to go along with it. Okay? Hereby, by this, in this manner, because of what was just spoken here, we know that we are in Him. And he that says he is abiding in Him, on himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Now that is how we are to follow Jesus Christ. So if we're to follow in His own footsteps, that includes everything that Christ may have gone through, could apply to us at any one time. That's why the Apostle Paul said that as he followed Christ, he learned to be abased, he learned to abound, and that whatever state he was in, he was content therewith. Why? Because, as he said in another place, the grace of God is sufficient for me. Now let's go back to John 10 and we'll finish up here. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, and notice the ETH on the end of knoweth in the King James, as the Father is knowing me on a continuous, ongoing basis, you see. Even so know I the Father. And here's what Jesus did. And lay down my life for the sheep. And so that fits right in there, the 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, right at the end. Okay? Let's just finish a couple more verses here. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And no man takes it from me, because I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power, that is the authority, to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So this shows, it gives us a complete, well-rounded understanding of the Scriptures on how we are to follow Christ. Now we go back and read the very last verse in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 25, and it ends this way. For you are a sheep going astray. Now he's talking to whom? He is talking to Gentiles who are converted. So when Jesus says, I have other sheep, okay, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and verse 25, he's talking about the Gentiles. Now some people say, well, that refers to the 10 tribes of Israel. It's possible it could refer to the 10 tribes of Israel, but please understand that the Jews looked upon the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel as Gentiles at that particular point, because they usurped all of the blessings, as it were. They took to themselves all of the claims that went to all the 12 tribes of Israel. So here in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and verse 25, for we were as sheep going astray, but you now return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So that shows how we're to follow after Christ. Now let's get into chapter 3. Let's get into chapter 3. And this continues right on. I want to call your attention to a couple things here. But first of all, let's go ahead and read all the verses down through verse 7 before we try and dissect it apart and do a more in-depth study on it. Okay? Let's begin in verse 1. Likewise, or that is in the same manner, wives, be submitting yourselves to your own husbands. So even if any are not obedient to the word, that through the behavior of the wives they may be gained without a word. That is, by your conduct rather than your speaking. Verse 2, by having witnessed your pure behavior carried out with reverence, whose adorning let it not be the external adornment, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or dressing up in fashionable clothing. But let your adornment be from the inward person of the heart by the incorruptible jewel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's sight. Because this is the way also the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They were hoping in God and being in subjection to their husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are become her children if you are doing what is right and not being afraid without any intimidation. Likewise, you husbands, be dwelling with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, giving her honor, as also being joint heirs of the grace of life, so that your own prayers may not be cut off. Now, there's an awful lot in all of these verses. So let's go back and let's begin a little more in-depth study on this and begin analyzing and seeing how this carries right on. And we need to understand something that's very important for us to know and realize. First of all, God is not picking on women. I'll repeat that. God is not picking on women. And of course, the Bible is not to be used as a bludgeon against women. This is going right along with what it's telling everyone. And just for women who think they've been picked on, when you really read the Bible, you will see it says a whole lot more to men all the way through the Bible than it does to women. Okay? Let's go back to chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 for a minute and let's just see something here. Okay? Let's see the whole theme as we're coming along. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every human institution, or that is, have deference or honor or respect for every human institution for the Lord's sake. Now let's come down here to verse 18. Servants, be submitting yourselves to your masters with all fear. All right, so we're coming right along with the whole overall theme. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submitting yourself. So we're talking about a whole theme of things that God is bringing out and talking about here. And intermixed in that, we're told that we're to follow Christ in his footsteps. We are, in so many words, to be humble, to be giving. And that's for all of us. Now when it comes here to chapter 3 and verse 1, we're talking about wives basically with unbelieving husbands in the very first part. So where it's talking about submitting yourselves unto your own husbands, this is not to be a bludgeon against women. This is not to make them a non-person. This is not to take away their thinking capacity or say that they have less brains than a man. Because, frankly, I know a lot of women who are a whole lot smarter than some men I know. I also know some men who are a whole lot smarter than some women I know. So that's not the case. And too many people who don't understand the Bible tend to take that view of it. But nevertheless, this is what the wives are to do. And the reason is, you can't have two masters. That's why God did not make women equal to men. Now let's go here to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And here's a principle that is true. What if, and we will see, how that in the very creation, God made this difference. And you know, lo and behold, some women are even admitting now that they think differently than men. Why, God knew that from the first. He made them that way. But what if God made men and women entirely equal? Then you'd have the problem as to who's in charge here. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the same principle applies. You cannot have two people in charge. God, by creation, made the man the head. We'll see that here in just a little bit. And there's a reason for it. Okay? Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's see something. God has not slighted women in any way. He just could not express all of himself and did not express all of himself just in men or just in women. He gave parts of his personality and characteristics, and remember that there in Psalm, the 8th chapter, where it says that it had been made a little lower than the angels, that actually means that mankind has been made a little lower than Elohim or God. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 26. This gives us the whole reason for our creation and our existence. And God said, "Let us make man." Now that is mankind. "In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But there was a difference in the creation. We find in chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, here God made a separate and special creation of man out of the dust of the ground. Now, when it came time to create woman, God gave a special lesson to Adam. And he did it this way. First of all, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 18. "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone." Of course, then it's an axiom that it's not good for a woman to be alone. But this particular place, there weren't any women. And it is a truism. Generally, when you find men who've been alone all their lives, they're greatly missing so many, many things. And that's why some of the old staid bachelors get a little kooky. Because it's not good that a man be alone. And I'll tell you one of the things why it is not good for man to be alone. Because he never learns to truly love when he's alone. And he can't. Because he doesn't have a wife to love, he doesn't have children to love or to be responsible for, or go through all of the difficulties that are involved in marriage and having a wife, and with all of the good and the bad and the ugly that comes along with it. Because there is all the good and the bad and the ugly, and you have to admit that it's so. Okay? So God, being concerned for man, because he loved man, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make and help meet," as it says in the King James, "for him." Now, it means in the Hebrew, "I will make and help compatible for him." That is going to be emotionally compatible, intellectually compatible, physically compatible, spiritually compatible, if we could put it that way. So then he gives him an object lesson. "For out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." So, whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. Now, after all of that, here's Adam. He's doing all this naming and talking. So it shows he had intelligence, he had a language, he had ability to choose, to distinguish, to make judgments, to categorize, to analyze, and all this sort of thing. Here's the lesson. "But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable or compatible for him." He saw all the horses go by, all the monkeys, all the elephants, all the giraffes, you know, all of the reptiles, all the birds, and everything that there was, and all the sheep, and all the goats, and all the bear, and all whatever animal you want to name, okay, thousands and thousands of them, as it were. And there was nothing. And I imagine that God said, "Well, now, do you see anything in there that, you know, that You see, these are all different from you. They're all different from you, Adam. Okay? So he said, okay, Adam, I'm going to make a help for you. So here's what he did. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Well, now there's an awful lot involved in this. There's an awful lot of actual meaning and symbolism. First of all, God did not make women exactly equal to men. He says they are the weaker vessel. Now, I do know some women who are stronger than some men. That is true. But as a rule, most women are a weaker vessel. They have a different purpose in life than men do. Now, God didn't go out and take another clump of soil or sod or dust and make Eve. So she was, the very way that she was created shows that she is to be subordinate to the man. And that's just the way it is, by creation. All the feminists, and as some people say, feminazis, they don't like it. They don't love men. They hate men. Okay, so we're not going to get into discussion of all of the weirdo perversions of the minds of people with all of their political, sexual, and immoral causes. Now, he made her compatible in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, and made in the image of God. Now we have our first marriage. After Adam said this, saw this, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now what does this tell you? This tells you that Adam understood what God did. He understood how she was created. He understood why she was created. And of all of the, nearly all of the creation that there is, in the intimate act of sexual love, only human beings face each other. And that is a tremendous and wonderful blessing. So that there is going to be that closeness, there's going to be that love, there's going to be that understanding. And it's a very particular way that God has made man and woman, so that that is going to be that way. Of all the other animals, he did not make it that way. Okay? So he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So he understood it, she understood it, God therefore instructed them. They had full knowledge. Therefore, now this was, I'm sure, written in when the instruction was given by God. Now it shows the very basic reason for the creation of man and woman on the physical plane. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And there are great and tremendous lessons in that for us, you see. Okay, so he's to leave his father and mother. Why? Because they were to replenish, multiply, and replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So mankind was given a part in the creation of the family of God by having the capacity to produce children. Every human being is made in the image of God by the fact of reproduction. Now let's also understand something that is very, very important here. Okay? This is why all homosexuality, all variant and deviant sex acts, as we find listed in Leviticus 18 and 22, are absolutely wrong. And this is why there can be no such thing as a practicing Christian homosexual, because he's going against the very nature of God. Or she is going against the very nature of God, the very nature of their creation, and no one is going to inherit the kingdom of God by going against the creation of God. Because man and woman were created for this physical relationship, and each one created with the spirit of man in them, so they could what? Receive the spirit of God and be born into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to go through here and show all the sins of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Sufficient to say that what happened was that they both sinned. They both sinned. And I'm not going to go into that in great detail, except to say that he reinforced that the husband is going to rule over his wife. Now let's go to the New Testament and see this parallel here. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now there's some things in here that, of course, you know, people may not necessarily like, but that's just the way it is. And none of us are going to walk up to God and say, God, what are you creating? I don't like what you're creating. I want you to do it different. Yes, God, I want to be taller. Yes, God, you know, why did you make me this way? Well, you go back and read what God says there in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, when he sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And he said, do you watch what he does? Now, he makes a vessel out of the clay, and he does whatever he wants to with it, doesn't he? Yes, and if he doesn't like it, then he crumples it all up and redoes it again. Make something else. And God said then the lesson concerning Israel, oh, Israel, can I even do to you like the potter does to his vessel, that I can make you into what you should be? But no, you want to rebel. So I've got to go ahead and correct you and stomp on you and send you off into captivity because you disagree with me. So let's come here to 1 Corinthians 11, and let's pick it up here. Let's just start out right in verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that's how every minister is to follow Christ. And every person is to follow the minister as he follows Christ. And therefore, this also shows a situation that when there is a minister who is not following Christ, then there is a responsibility placed upon the members. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or the traditions, and these are the teachings of the church, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So men are under subjection too. Men are under subjection and sometimes in greater difficulties than women are in subjection to their husbands. Because they're under bosses. They are under department heads. They work for someone. And if you have your own business, every one of your customers then is in a way over you if you're going to reach out and serve and help your customers, right? So this thing and complaint by some women who don't like God's way, well, you know, God should not have made the man the head, what the implication is, because there's no such thing as a perfect man. Well, there's no such thing as a perfect woman either, okay? The head of every man is Christ. We have to all be submissive to Christ, to love God, to follow God, and all of the things that God says that husbands are to be to their wives, which we'll find here in just a bit. The head of the woman is the man. That's the way God made it, by creation. Okay? And even Christ is under subjection, isn't he? Yes, he is. And the head of Christ is God. What did Jesus say of the Father? He said that my Father is greater than I am. So even in the whole structure of everything that there is, only one can truly be the head. And everyone who's the head of the family, being a husband, also has a head who is Christ, who also has a head who is God the Father. So he put this in here because of some of the things that he's going to say. Now let's read them. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, who is Christ. And yet what happens today? All the Jews wear their little hats, don't they? Mm-hmm. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, who's her husband. Now, question comes up. Is she praying and prophesying publicly in church? No, because we find in 1 Corinthians 14, let's go there, 1 Corinthians 14, let's just answer that question right now. And I want you to remember the example of Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, that Priscilla and Aquila both taught Apollos. So in a private setting where it's not preaching to a congregation, or if it's a small intimate study, then we have a situation where then women can add to the teaching of it. And of course we're going to see that women are also to teach other women too as well. But here, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. So this praying and prophesying would obviously not be in a church. Where would it be then? At home. And you can put in your notes there, Acts the second chapter, where it talks about where Peter said, quoting Joel, that in the last days your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions and your handmaids will have dreams and visions too. So this is those things then which occur at home or in dealing on a one-to-one situation. Now, I've had my wife prophesy. You might say, how? She's told me about things that she knew that I wasn't doing what I should be, and she told me what was going to happen. Was that not a prophecy? Yes, it was. Did it not come to pass? Yes, it did. Okay? Keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Where? In the churches. This doesn't mean it's not permitted for them to speak ever. And it's not as these cloistered nuns have that go into these cloistered nunneries and they never speak to anyone in the outside world again. Take a vow of silence. It's not what it means. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And that's the whole example of the Old Testament, okay? And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And obviously that has to be then, instead of standing up and asking all kinds of questions in church where there are a lot of people. Now, we have small Bible studies. And everyone there asks questions. And the women ask questions. But they're not taking over the service to talk. And they're not up there in a cantankerous attitude trying to do something. And that's what this is talking about here. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That is to get up and to teach and to preach. That's what it's talking about. And now we've got this great movement today, don't we? Having women preachers. Well, I'll tell you one thing. In the business I'm in, I have an awful lot to do with women. Because in the financial services area, in banks and in lending institutions and mortgage companies, generally there are far more women than there are men. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned by experience, which is true. Now, when there are only men around and there's no designation as to who's in charge, then you have a problem as to who's in charge and you end up with a lot of difficulties. Well, it's the same way when there are women and only women. And women know this as well as anyone else. They operate off emotions, off intuitions and hunches and feelings. And they get just downright cantankerous over the smallest, little, teeniest, rottenest thing that there ever was and stop the earth, as it were, until that little thing is done. All right? So it is called in modern colloquial language as being bitchy. And I've seen offices completely torn apart where there are too many women, and that allows itself to take over and reign. Okay? I remember one time going into the First Interstate Bank. And I went in there and I was teasing the woman a little bit. So in this First Interstate Bank, there was not one male employee. So I walked up to the manager of the bank that I knew her, and I said, "Hey," I said, "you better be careful. You're not discriminating against men. I don't see any here." Well, needless to say, in about 3 months, there was a man working in the bank. Okay? But that bank had a lot of problems. Now, that's not to say that men don't have problems. Men have all kinds of problems, too. So it's not a matter of finger-pointing and blaming. It's just a matter that a spade is a spade, a man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and that's just the way it is. Okay? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." And he's just using an example here of an extreme. "But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." And today, we have the problem of shaved heads of women going out, and they just glorify in that. Well, that is absolute defiance against God. Does God let them do it? Sure, He lets them do it. Would they be able to do it if Christ had the kingdom here on earth? Well, I don't know how long that they would do it. But Christ is not here on earth. The kingdom of God is not here on earth. Okay? Verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Verse 8. "For the man is not of the woman." In the Greek is ek, that means out from. God did not take a rib of a woman and create a man. God took a rib of a man and created a woman. Okay? So the woman is not out of the man, but rather, the man is not out of the woman, but the woman out from the man. Now, there's also one thing that is important. We need to understand in that, but before we do, let's finish verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's why God gave women a more adaptive personality. Okay? Now, one other thing that is important to understand, which is this. Only men can engender life. Only men determine the sex of the children. Women do not determine the sex of the children. It is well known scientifically that the sex genes are called XX for women and XY for men. Y being the male gene, X being the female gene. So within the man, he carries both man and woman. Within the woman, she only carries the woman. Because she's XX. Now God made it that way. Some people get all upset. Some people shake their fist at God. They don't like that kind of thing. Well, so be it. You're not going to change the creation of God. That's the way that God made everything. Now, you see, even these feminazis, these hardcore lesbians who hate men, some of them still want children. So what do they have to do? they have to go to the in vitro fertilization bank. And what do they have to get? They have to get the seed from a man. All right? Now, then he goes on to say, unless the men get all carried away with all of their own feelings here. Okay. He says down here, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, that is today, because we all have mothers. Okay. And neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Okay? Because God made it that way. And I don't care what women do to try and change their sex, or men do to try and change their sex, they can't do it. Because you are what God made you. Okay? Now let's see some other things concerning marriage, concerning husbands, wives, concerning what we need to do. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. Okay, I missed a couple of verses here before we go to Colossians, the third chapter. Let's pick up verse 10. For this cause, or that is for this reason, ought the woman, that is, she is obligated to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, the margin says, a covering in sign that she is under the authority of her husband because of the angels, which gives us an indication that women have angels watching out for them more than men do. Not that men don't need them. In many ways, we need them more than women, because we get out and we get ourselves in worse problems and difficulties because women have more of a what they like to call a nurturing nature, which, by the way, God put in them. That's just the way it is. So they're more protective and all of this sort of thing. So that's not to say that men don't need angels. Okay, now verse 13. Judge in yourselves. In other words, you should be able to judge this yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay, now the question is, does that mean she has to wear a hat? No, we find that her hair is given to her for a covering. This is where we let Scripture interpret Scripture. However, if her hair is really short, shorn, clipped real short, or if for some reason or other she has no hair, then she should put something on her head. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And that is true. And people today, the acceptance of things, well, you're a nice person if you accept every deviant thing that comes along, including even this concerning hair length. And the question comes up, well, how long is long hair for a man? And you'd have to say, when it gets to the point that you can't tell whether it is, let's put it this way, if your hair gets to the point that it is looking long, then it's too long. Right now, they like to have the style is the lion's mane hanging down the back of the head. Well, we're not going to get into hairstyles, and we're not going to say, you know, that every man has to have his hair cut exactly as a Marine recruit. But nevertheless, when it gets long, it says that doesn't even nature, you don't even have to go to the Word of God, can't you even see that it's not right for a man to have long hair? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, verse 16, here's what Paul said. But if anyone seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That is to the contrary of what he's just taught here. And so those things are not to put down women, not to elevate men. These are not clubs to be used against one another, but these are definitions given by the Apostle Paul, where he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 36 that the things which he says, you are to take them as the commands of God. Okay, let's go to Colossians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now, I want you to notice the parallels that are covered here in Colossians 3 and verse 17 about the family relations. And I want you to notice the comparison that you have here with the structure of 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in the servants, the family, the husbands, the wives. Okay, let's go back to verse 16, because here's what we are to have happening for each one of us. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, which then is action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. What is fitting? What is proper? This doesn't mean improper. This doesn't mean that the wife is to be intimidated, she is to be shouted down, she is to be verbally abused. And one minister got up there and used to say, boy, how he used to even spank his wife. That is not fit in the Lord. In other words, what is right in the Lord? Okay? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And I'll tell you one thing, husbands, if you love your wives, you're going to get along a whole lot better with them. And that's one of the sources of a lot of problems that there are in marriage, is that husbands are not loving their wives. And then what happens when you don't? The next part of verse 19, and be not bitter against them. So if hardness of heart sets in and there is bitterness, you see, then you're going to have a very difficult marriage. That's just the way it is. Now, he goes on and says, Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. And then fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think too many times in the past, there have been too many discipline sessions rather than love sessions with children, and they become discouraged and disobedient. Now, verse 22, servants. So you see the same structure. Servants, wives, husband, children. Very similar. So we see Peter is preaching exactly the same gospel. Exactly the same gospel as Paul is preaching. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, you're doing it because God is God. You do a good job because you're pleasing God. And you're doing it when you're not being watched over, when you're not being seen, because you're not just doing it for eye service. And eye service, the modern colloquial today, is bootlickers. You just do it because the boss is there. And you shine up to the boss. Okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And yet they were owned by their masters. Now, none of us are in that kind of situation today. However, whoever we work for, this is how we should do it, isn't it? Just like this. Whether you work for someone, whether you have your own business, or regardless of what it is, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God. But he that is doing wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. So Paul is saying here that before God there is a level playing field, as it were. But we all have our submissive obligations to different people at different levels. And that's just the way that it is. And no one is going to change that fact of creation. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and let's see something else here. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and here's a whole chapter concerning husband-wife relations, or a whole half chapter rather, concerning husband-wife relations and concerning the church. God made the creation of male and female to teach a tremendous lesson, in His spiritual creation, in what God is doing in reproducing Himself and His own family. So let's pick it up here in verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now this is just an overall general thing. That's what we're to do in the church. Okay? We're not to be filled with wine and be drunken and be asleep and all this sort of thing. But in the church then, we're to honor everyone. We're to respect everyone. We are to not have this leverage of authority and things over the brethren. Why? In the fear of God. Then he says, okay, here's a level where we need to start. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if every wife had this in mind when she was doing the things to please her husband, please her family, whatever it may be, boy, you know, things might go along a whole lot better. But you know, then you always have the other side of the coin. You always have the mean and nasty husband who takes advantage of that and abuses his wife. That's why Peter said that you're not to be intimidated. So this does not mean that wives become doormats, but it does not mean that they become overlords. Okay? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, is anyone going to argue with Christ? No. But let's remember and understand something here very importantly. Most everything within the family is not done on a spiritual basis. So we're not talking about spirituality. We're talking about cooperating and getting along together. And you go back to the first chapter of Isaiah, and doesn't God even say to the sinners? He says, come now, let us reason together, while he demands full submission, of course. Now, here's an obligation then to the man. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now then, here comes the obligation to the husband. Husband, love your wives. And I'll tell you a little secret. It's so much easier for a husband to love his wife when she is respectful and submissive to him. Makes it so much easier. But if you have a wife who is not quite as respectful and submissive and loving to you as you think your wife ought to be, what are you to do? You are still to love your wife. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. He gave himself up. What? He took every abuse, he took all of those things and died, right? Yes. And I'll tell you one thing, if you practice this of loving your wife, you're going to find that she is going to be far more readily and willing and able to be submissive to you, and in the right and proper way. Now, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So this is the whole thing of loving your wife, to upbuild her, to help her, to inspire her, to whatever is necessary there. And if she gets mad and bent out of shape, well, you know, don't come back on her and start stomping and correcting. How would you be if every time you did something wrong, Christ came along and treated you like you treat your wife? Well, that wouldn't work very well either. You would be battered and bruised and abused and all this sort of thing. Okay, let's continue here. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish, so are men obligated, that's what the word ought means, obligated to love their wives as their own bodies, because they're to be one flesh. For the one who is loving his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now this took me quite a while to really understand this verse, because this verse really has a lot of meaning. Where it says, for we are members of his body, we can say, oh yes, we're all members of the body of Christ, and it's a spiritual body, and we all understand that, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Okay, but what about this part? What about this part? Of his flesh. Now, what did Christ do with his flesh? He gave himself in sacrifice, didn't he? For what? For the church. You see, so we cannot be a part of Christ without the body of Christ, which is his flesh. And is this not part of the lesson of the Passover? Where Jesus said of the broken unleavened bread, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Okay, so we enter into this relationship with Christ, into his body, because of his crucifixion. And it says, and of his bones. Now why would it say of his bones? Because no bone in his body was broken. Well, of his bones is a direct parallel to the rib taken from Adam to make Eve, so the church was made from the innermost part of Christ, as it were. And what is the function of the bones? Not only to uphold the body, but the marrow produces the life-giving blood. And so we are members of his body because of his crucifixion and because of what he has done in having the church to be his wife. Now let's go on and we'll see this analogy come all the way through. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Uh-oh, there's Old Testament doctrine, right? There it is, Genesis, the second chapter, right there. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is a tremendous thing that God is showing and teaching here concerning husband and wife relations. And the whole key gets back onto what? It gets back onto the very foundation of Christ and of love and of service and of sacrifice and of respect and of honoring and understanding each other. Now, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, that is, in a particular and special way, so love his wife even as himself. Which means that, would you want to be treated the way that you're treating your wife if you're not treating her the way that she should be? And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, even as it says there in 1 Peter 3, that Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter now. We'll see. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Verse 11. This is a very interesting verse, and the conclusion of it, if followed in America and around the world, would solve the problems of poverty for families. Because, see, there are circumstances where there is only one parent available. There are also circumstances where there is only one parent by choice. And most of the time, that's the result of fornication and adultery. And single women then have children and they live in poverty. So Paul has a solution for it here. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That is, they were at that time still expecting the return of Christ at a fairly short period of time, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, this is not to say that men are not gossips, but it is sure true that women have the proclivity more than men. Now, we all ought to plead guilty to that, because we've all done it at some time or other. But that's just a proclivity. So he gives a solution here. Verse 14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay? So there it is. That's the solution to the situation there, because it's proper that men and women be married. Not only is it not good for a man to be alone, it's not good for a woman to be alone either. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter. Here the whole chapter is tied around this whole thing, the return of Christ and what men and women ought to do and how the servants ought to be. So this all follows right along with what Peter was teaching. Titus, the second chapter. Let's begin here in verse 1. Here again we have everything laid out for different people, different ages, and so forth. Verse 1. You speak these things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. Likewise, aged women, that they be in their behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that they may also teach younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And there are certain things you need to learn on this. You just don't automatically know how to do it. And so Paul is giving the thing here. Now, here women can teach, right? Yes. There it is right there. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And I'll tell you one thing. Our society is around a situation where there are so many women working. And I know this, that a lot of the women would rather not be working, but this society is so oriented to Satan's materialistic way that unfortunately there are a lot of cases where the families cannot exist unless the wives work. And it's really difficult on the children. Really difficult on the children. And so we have to, in this age, make out the best way we can according to the circumstances that we're confronted with, and be able to make some sort of compensation for the different lacks here and there. However, I will have to say that with all the modern conveniences that we have today, it does make it a little easier than back then. Because if you had to grind your own flour and make your own clothes and your own shoes and go out and hold a job too, in addition to that, and hold down a household, you women would never be able to make it. But here's the whole thing. To be able to have a household, take care of the household, and that is certainly something that ought to be. Okay? To be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Then he goes on, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering back again. So here we have the same doctrine being preached, right? Yes, indeed. Let's then go to, let's go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's look at a couple more things, not second chapter, third chapter, and let's look at some more things here that the Apostle Peter is teaching. So we have this. Now, I might mention that what you might do is an auxiliary study. We won't do it here, lest we get bogged down in this series in 1 Peter. As an auxiliary series, go through and do a study in the book of Proverbs. There are many that talk about, you know, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and a good wife is like a precious jewel in a crown. And then there are a lot of admonitions to men. You go through and read the whole thing concerning men and women in the book of Proverbs, I think you'd be surprised. Most of it's talking to men. So That's so you women won't have the picked on feeling that this is just a sermon against women, because it's not. It's a sermon for everyone, for men and women and the young and the old, as the Apostle Peter is bringing out here. We're just focusing in a little more detailed way as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. Okay, so it shows what to do here if you have an unconverted mate. That by your behavior, they may be won over to God. Now, verse 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. And this is something that is inherent in the nature of women. Who's adorning? And women are always concerned about how they look. And you know, and I know, and every woman knows that when one woman looks at another woman, there's an automatic head-to-toe visualization and judgment of them, from hair to dress to color code to shoes to socks to length of skirt, tightness of clothes, looseness of clothes, newness of clothes, and all that sort of thing. It's just natural. That's why he says, let it not be just the external adornment. Because you could be the most beautiful, the best dressed, wearing the most expensive jewelry, and you could have a heart of Cleopatra. So all of that is worthless. Okay? Should be done. But that's not the whole extent of life. Let it not be the external adornment, the braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or dressing up in fashionable clothing. Now, that's okay. But don't let that be the whole focus. But let your adornment be from the inward person of the heart, by the incorruptible jewel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's sight. So we have the whole thing here for men and women. Who do you seek to please? As the Apostle Paul said, if I seek to please men, I should not please God. Did the Apostle Paul have a humble attitude toward God? Yes. Did he have a humble attitude even toward the brethren? Yes. Okay? He's not asking, and neither is Peter, of anything more than what they are doing. Verse 5, because this is the way also the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They were hoping in God and being in subjection to their husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Go back and study the whole situation there with Sarah. Man, well, boy, she had a lot of power and authority in that household. Okay, she led him astray on the situation concerning Hagar. And that didn't work too good, because we still have the problem of Ishmael and the children of Israel to this day. So there we go. All right. But nevertheless, she was a godly woman. She'll be in the first resurrection with Abraham. Okay? Now let's come to verse 7. Likewise, you husbands. And what does likewise mean? In the same manner, in the same humble attitude, in the same concerning attitude. Right? You husbands, be dwelling with your wives according to knowledge. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, giving her honor. And that is honor and respect. And unfortunately, too many men, and I've done this, and probably every one of you men have done this, to show your great power and authority as the head of the household, you say things about your wife in public, or talk to her in such a way in public that dishonors her. Now, all that sort of thing has got to stop. So men have their faults as well as women. Giving honor unto her. So what you need to do is thinking about how you can honor and respect and love your wife. Okay, here's the reason. Here is the reason. As also being joint heirs of the grace of life. Because you see, marriage in this life, and the man being the head of the woman in this life, may not necessarily apply in the life that is to come. Because they are neither marrying or given in marriage, correct? Yes, indeed. We are joint heirs of the grace of life. so that there is a penalty for everyone who's not treating his wife properly, so that your own prayers may not be cut off. So there is a penalty that happens to those men who do not treat their wives in a right and a proper and a loving manner. So the whole long and short of this whole thing is that we are all under authority one way or the other. We all have responsibility to God, to someone above us, to someone below us, if we want to have an above and below type of relationship. But what we are to all do, and this is what Christ is trying to do, he's trying to raise us all to his level. And we obviously will not have the same authority as Christ and God the Father, but we're going to be kings and we're going to be priests. It doesn't say queens and priestesses, it says kings and priests, okay? So we'll have to really think on that. Now what I want you to do, rather than just get down into every little detail of all of this, I want you to use your own minds and your own prayer and God's Spirit and see where you need to change and grow and overcome. And don't be casting the fault one to another and, get them, sick them, all this sort of thing. That's not what we want to do here. We want to all learn to love God in the way that we should and love each other. That's the whole purpose of why God has called us. Okay, well, we'll pick it up next time beginning in verse 8. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.